I'm going to be reading this morning from Psalm 127 and reflecting on it. And just as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background to this psalm. So the book of Psalms is a collection of the songs and prayers of the people of Israel. Psalm 127 comes within a group of psalms that are described by themselves as the songs of ascents. So if once you have it there in your Bible, you might see at the top of the psalm, this psalm is described as a song of ascents of Solomon. So there's 15 psalms starting in Psalm 120 through 134, which are the group of psalms, songs of ascents. And these were the psalms that the people recited to themselves as they travelled back to Jerusalem year by year for the three annual feasts that were celebrated in Jerusalem: the Passover festival, the festival of Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. So there were these three feasts, and people from throughout Israel and other places, Jews, would travel back to Jerusalem to join in the celebration of these feasts. And as they did that, Jerusalem was on Mount Zion, so it was an uphill climb from just from every direction. You traveled up to Jerusalem, and so as they ascended to Jerusalem, they would read and sing, recite some of these psalms. So this is a group of psalms probably collected together after the return from exile. This psalm itself is described as a psalm of Solomon. Two psalms in the book of Psalms that are described as being of Solomon, and one of the ones that would have been recited on the way to Jerusalem. Another thing to know about this psalm before we read it is that the genre of this psalm is a wisdom psalm. So there's all sorts of different types of psalms in the book of Psalms. There are psalms of praise, praising God for who he is and what he's done. Psalms of lament, lamenting the difficulties, the sufferings, the hard things of life. Psalms of thanksgiving, thanking God for deliverance from those difficult circumstances. Royal psalms, which reflect on the king and ultimately look forward to the Messiah Christ. And psalms like this one, a psalm of wisdom. So this is a psalm which speaks of the way of wisdom, the way of life, what it looks like to try and live life with the benefit of God's wisdom. So I like to, I suppose, think that over the years of my life, I've gathered up a bit of wisdom of my own, and hopefully you feel the same way. As we go through life, we try to figure out what this life is all about, how we make it meaningful, how we make it fulfilling, all those sorts of things. But this is a psalm of wisdom which brings us God's wisdom, his perspective on what our lives are like, and calls us to live in the light of that wisdom. So this is Psalm 127. It's a short psalm. We're going to read from verse 1 and reflect on it. So hear now the word of God. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Well, let's pray as we take some time to think about this psalm. Father, we thank you for this time today. We thank you that we can come and worship you. We thank you that you have brought us together from different countries, from different walks of life, as a community of your people, fellowshipping together and seeking your wisdom. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we work through this psalm today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, that your word would do its work in our hearts. We pray that we would see the beauty and the wisdom of your ways and that we would be drawn closer to you as a result of this time today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 127 is probably a well-known psalm, probably an often quoted psalm. Quite a striking psalm for all that it's short. It starts off three times using this word vain. You see that there in the text, vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. So it sounds fairly negative as it starts off. It's all in vain. In fact, it probably reminds you perhaps of the book of Ecclesiastes, where we hear often of vanity or meaninglessness, of the meaninglessness of our lives, the vanity of them, if it's in vain. Well, this is a psalm that tells us that it's possible to build a house, it's possible to watch over a city, it's possible to work hard, all in vain. That word vain, you could translate it useless. It's useless. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it, their labor is useless. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the work of the watchman, the efforts of the watchman are useless. And all our hard work, eating the bread of anxious toil, can be useless. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a life that's useless. I'd like to live a life that's useful. And I think as we study this psalm, we can see this distinction between uselessness, vanity, and fruitfulness. The second half of the psalm is much more positive. Blessing, fruit. It speaks of a life that accomplishes something. So we're going to work through the psalm part by part. Firstly, the negative. Firstly, the useless. And then hopefully we'll end up with some fruitfulness. So as we do that, let's start with verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. In other words, the psalmist is telling us that it's possible to build a house in a way that is entirely useless. Now, I wonder what that means. What does it mean that it's that all that work is useless? Thinking about that, why is it useless? How can you build a house in such a way that it's useless? What does it mean? Does it mean that the house doesn't get built? Well, maybe that could be what it means. And you might think of an example like the Tower of Babel, where the people of that land set out to build a tower that would reach to the heavens. They thought that they would achieve great things by doing this. And God looked down at that and said, I don't want them to build that tower in that way. I don't want them to reach for the heavens in that way. And he prevented them from completing the tower. So that would be an example of some people who embarked on building a house. And it was useless because the house was never built. The Tower of Babel was never built. So maybe that sometimes happens. Sometimes it's possible to start building a house and it never gets built. But I think probably this is talking about more than just that. Couple of other possibilities. What does it mean to build a house in vain? Well, maybe it means that you build a house and it doesn't last very long. So again, we probably have some examples of that in Christchurch in the last few years as a result of the earthquakes, various parts of the city where we built houses on land that wasn't as solid as we hoped it might be, and relatively new houses that had to be written off because of earthquake damage. So somebody built a house in vain. It didn't last. Well, thinking more longer term than that, there's a famous poem by Percy Shelley which speaks of Ozymandias, which is a reference actually to Ramesses II, I think, of Egypt, one of the pharaohs of Egypt who had this great empire and built many great things. And there's this statue that was uncovered in recent times, statue of Ozymandias. And Percy Shelley wrote a poem that was inspired by this part of the statue that was discovered. And I'll just read an extract from the poem. It says, "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty in despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away." Pharaoh Ramesses thought that he had built a mighty house that would be remembered for many years to come. But when his statue was uncovered, nothing was left to be seen of it. A house built in vain. Or maybe you might build a house in vain by building a house and not living long enough to enjoy it. The parable of the rich fool in Luke 12 verse 20 speaks of a rich man who needs to build bigger barns to store all his grain and comes up with a plan to build these bigger barns so that he'll be able to hold more stuff. Luke 12 verse 20 says, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" So this man built a house in vain because he built a house, he built barns, which he wasn't going to enjoy himself because his life was over before, at the same time as his efforts were completed. What does it mean to build a house in vain? Well, I think ultimately what it means to build a house in vain is there's a purpose behind building a house. There's a reason why we build a house. What this psalm tells us is that unless the Lord is involved, unless the Lord is part of that reason, the reason will not be achieved. Why do we build a house? What do we want from a house? Maybe comfort? Maybe somewhere to store all our stuff? But unless the Lord is involved in the building of the house, our efforts are useless. We will not achieve our purpose. I was at a barbecue before Christmas, and I was talking to a group of builders, and they were talking about houses. Specifically the size of houses. I guess there's been a trend over the years to bigger and bigger houses in New Zealand. In fact, I was reading in the newspaper this morning about Russell Coutts, who's put $20 million into a house in the Whangaparoa Peninsula. It's, I think, 650 square metres is the house, not including the tennis court and the basketball court and all these different things. And then I discovered as I read on through the article that he already owns another house in Whangaparoa plus another three houses in Auckland and three houses down in Queenstown or Wanaka or somewhere like that as well. And I wonder what he's building all these houses for. What's he hoping to achieve with the building of these houses? Well, I was talking to these builders and they were talking about the size of houses and there was this move towards bigger houses. The square meterage got bigger and bigger, and then people started filling their houses with stuff, and they realized that they weren't that satisfied with their big houses, and so now there's been a bit of a move back from bigger houses to smaller houses. And in fact, if you don't just want a normal small house, you can now go for a tiny house, and Louise and I sometimes look at pictures on the internet of tiny houses and dream of the day when our kids have all moved out, and maybe we'll have a tiny house. Easy to keep clean. Get rid of all our stuff. Minimalize, declutter. Well, this psalm will tell us that unless the Lord is involved, it doesn't matter what the size of your house is. Unless the Lord builds the house, it's in vain. It's useless. It's a useless house. And in the same way, the second example that it gives us here, it gives us these three examples. Well, the second example, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So for the people of Israel coming back after exile into the land of Israel, keenly aware of their enemies, of their weakness. You read a book like Nehemiah and you see that they were opposed in their various efforts to rebuild the nation, to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild their houses. One of the first things they had to do was rebuild a wall. And this psalm tells us that unless the Lord watches over the city, all of those efforts, that fight for security, that fight for safety, it's useless. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And the third example, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Do you ever feel like you eat the bread of anxious toil? I know I do sometimes. This speaks of work. It could come in many different forms. Work in your job, work at home, work for church, work with your family, lots of different forms of work. Anxious toil. It's a good description, isn't it? Anxious toil. You can just imagine, maybe you can think of those times in your life, maybe you're in one of those times at the moment, when life for you is anxious toil. You get up early in the morning worrying about how you're going to get done the things that need to be done that day. You go to bed late at night, still worrying about all the things you didn't manage to get done that day. I've certainly had those seasons in my life where I find myself, I wake up 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, and straight away I'm thinking about something I have to worry about at work. Anxious toil. It's useless, according to this psalm. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. How you build your house, how you seek for security, the work that you do, unless the Lord's involved, it's all useless. Well, it's not very encouraging, is it? So how is the Lord involved? I mean, obviously, I suppose the point of this, we get to this point, and we're supposed to be saying to ourselves, okay, how do I get the Lord involved in this? I don't want my life to be useless. How is God involved in building the house? Does that mean that I just, you know, get the wood and the nails and all that sort of stuff and leave it out there and let God go to work? Is that what it's talking about? Well, not exactly, because in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. It implies that we're still building a house. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It implies that if the Lord is building the house, if the Lord is watching over the city, then we can build. Then we can watch. So it's not that God does it all and that we do nothing. How does God build the house? How does God watch over the city? Isn't God always building? Isn't everything part of His plan? Isn't He always watching? What does it mean? Unless the Lord. I think it's this. Yes, everything is part of God's plan. But we can work towards God's plan, or we can work against God's plan. We can work for God, or we can work against Him. And it's only working for God that has meaning. Only what God does stands firm. So, when we look to build our lives, when we look to build a place to live, when we look for security, when we look for work to provide for our families, we have to do it in the way that God is doing it, in the way that God wants us to do it. Only working for God has meaning. Only what God does stands firm, so live for what God is doing. It's if our purpose is aligned with God's purpose that the things that we do have meaning. For someone like Ramesses, Ozymandias, he attempted to achieve great things, but not in keeping with God's purposes, and ultimately they were useless. And having a 650 square meter house with a swimming pool, a tennis court, and a basketball court will ultimately be useless unless God's involved with it. So, how do we live in the light of that? Well, again, the point is the psalm doesn't say that we shouldn't build. It doesn't say we shouldn't watch. Sometimes when we think about God's sovereignty, the fact that ultimately it's God who's the one who's in control of everything, we go a wrong way with it. We think, well, if God's in control of anything, everything anyway, then why should I act? Why should I do anything at all? But that's a wrong response. If God is building, then our efforts in building with Him matter. If God is acting, then our actions to serve Him matter. They achieve a purpose, an eternal purpose, God's purpose. Because God is building, because God is watching, our efforts matter. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. It's not that we don't do those things, but it's He who gives to His beloved sleep. It's God who's in control. And that's really the second implication here. It's God who's in control, not me. And because it's God who's in control and not me, I can sleep. He gives to His beloved. Reading the commentaries, this sentence can be translated one of two ways. He gives to His beloved sleep, in which case the thing that God gives to His beloved, His people, is sleep itself, that's a gift from Him. In other words, a freedom from anxious toil and ability to rest, ability not to fret, not to be anxious. That's a gift from God. Or it could say, for He gives to His beloved when they sleep, or while they sleep. In other words, all that effort that we do forgets that over and above it all, we have a great God who gives us everything that we need. And that's sort of reminiscent of what Jesus teaches in Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And He said to His disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He gives to His beloved sleep. We don't have to get up day by day eating the bread of anxious toil. He gives to His beloved. Either it's sleep itself, or He gives to us when we sleep. He provides for us when we sleep. The point is this: God gives. God provides. God cares for His beloved. Ultimately, it's God who's in control. That's overwhelmingly the point of these first few verses. God is the one who's ultimately in control of the things that we do. Whether we build a house, whether we seek to keep a city safe, and all the work and toil that we do, ultimately it's God who is in control of it. And that should enable us to rest, to trust in Him, to have freedom from anxiety. If we try and take on ourselves the burden of control, we take on ourselves a burden that we're unable to bear. All of those efforts, all of the things that you do in your life to try and make your life comfortable and safe, for some of us, those things look reasonably effective. We get through life, it's reasonably comfortable, it's reasonably secure. We might get the whole way through life reasonably in control, but for others of us, for a variety of different reasons, that won't happen, whether it's sickness and loss, whether it's loss of employment, whether it's political persecution in different parts of the world. All of our efforts to try and control this world around us, we're tiny little people with short lives on a tiny little planet in a small part of the universe, and our efforts to try and control the world around us are pretty limited. They're actually pretty pathetic. But God is in control, and his efforts are not pathetic. He gives to his beloved sleep. It's God, ultimately, who's in control. So there are sort of two applications coming from the psalm, and we'll bring them out by working through the second part of the psalm, because we've done the negative bit now, but it goes on a bit more positive with another area of life. We've talked about building a house. We've talked about watching over a city. We've talked about work. And now it talks about family and specifically bringing up children. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, it's interesting that in this psalm, which is full of some negative statements, don't do this, don't do that, the one positive statement, emphatically positive statement in the psalm is verse 5, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with the children of his youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with the children of his youth. So we've looked at these different areas of life, building a house, watching over a city, and work. Now we're talking about the family context. And in this context, applying what we've had negatively, now applying it positively, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. So how are children a heritage from the Lord? How is the fruit of the womb a reward? What does that mean? Well, it's not a reward in the sense that if we live our life in the right way that God will give us children. That's not the point. And we know that, if nothing else, because of the way that the psalm is emphasizing the importance of God's work, the importance of that God gives. He gives to his beloved. He gives to his beloved sleep. He gives to his beloved, the second example that it uses in the family context, he gives children. Children are a heritage from the Lord, or children are an inheritance from the Lord. Children are a gift from God, and we know that to be true. Ultimately, in large degree, it's out of our control whether we have children or not. When we have children, it's a gift from God. But at the same time, there's still our activity. It's still part of our life. We still live our lives in the way that we raise our children. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward, a gift, something to be treasured and received from God. But like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Now that verse 5 is really interesting in the way it says, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with the children of his youth. How do you do that? How do you fill your quiver with children? And I don't think it's talking about conception or anything like that. I don't think it's about, you know, managing to have children. I don't think that's the point. I think the point here is, blessed is the man who raises the children that he has in the way of wisdom, who raises his children to know God, to follow after God, who teaches them what God has taught him. That man is blessed, because those children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Now, in the day when this psalm was written back in Israel, having children, having sons in particular who could carry on the family activities and who could look after you in your old age was indeed a great blessing, because it was very difficult to live into your older years without the support of your family. So there's no doubt that that was a blessing. But these children in verse 5 speak with their enemies. You'll see it says in verse 5, "He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." And if you have the ESV, it has a note down there at the bottom. "Or they shall not be put to shame when they speak with their enemies in the gate." There's this picture of these children. This man has sought to teach his children the ways of God, and now he's an old man, and some sort of a dispute has arisen. And in those days in Israel, when a dispute arose, you didn't go down to the law courts and sort it out in front of a judge. You went down to the city gate, and that's where the elders of the city would gather, and you presented your case before the elders of the city, and you sought for justice. Well, this man has his children speaking on his behalf before his enemies. Somebody's opposing him, there's this dispute, and his children are defending him, fighting for him, and seeking justice on his behalf at the city gates. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, these children are now a blessing to their father. So why this example? Why this as the positive example? Well, I think part of it is this. Children are a blessing. The children of our youth are a blessing, are a reward, but they're also hard work. If you've had children, then you'll know that. Being pregnant is hard work. Raising children is hard work. It's not easy. It's a long-term project. It takes many years. There are many frustrations. There are upsets, there's anxieties that arise, there are uncertainties, there's all those different places where you become aware of the ways that you're not in control of your life, you're not in control of the lives of your children. It's hard work. But the way of wisdom perseveres, sees those children as a blessing from God, seeks to impart to them the wisdom from God that we have received, and receives a blessing in elder days. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. So there's a way to build our lives that's useless, and there's a way to build our lives that's fruitful. The way to build our lives that's useless assumes all of the responsibility for our lives ourselves. It says, "I'm in control, it's up to me. If it's going to be, it's up to me." It's useless. It's a waste of time. And ultimately, it will disappoint. But there's another way, which says, "I will seek out God's ways. I will find out what He's doing in this world. I'll do that." That way is not useless, it's fruitful. It's the same sort of message you get in Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, He prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." The way of wisdom seeks out God's ways. It meditates on God's word day and night. It seeks to understand what God is doing in this world, and it gets involved in doing that. That life is not useless. That life is fruitful. So to wrap it up, two implications. If only what God does lasts, we need to know what God does and seek to do it. We need to know how God wants us to live. And then we do it, trusting that God is doing it with us. And secondly, We can work hard in this life, but we leave the ultimate results to God. And all of those different endeavors, we trust that ultimately God is the one who is in control. I can think of personal examples of that with my own work. At times at work, I have worked on different projects or cases which have been stressful, have involved clients in difficult situations with potentially large money amounts involved, potential large loss of money, complicated legal arguments to be worked through. I want to seek to do that in a way that honors God. I want to seek to do that in a way that invests myself into that work, that that I show care for that client, that I take on board their fears, their concerns, that I carry some of that burden for them, that I walk with them in that process, that I help them, that I advocate for them. But at the same time, there needs to be a place for leaving those ultimate results to God. Trusting that I will work to the best of my ability, but ultimately what happens is in God's hands. It's the same sort of picture we see with the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Thessalonians. The first letter to the Thessalonians, he describes how he sought for their good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Picture of a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Then in verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Message of Psalm 27 is that if we reflect on life long enough without God in the picture, we will realize that it's all useless. It's a waste of time. But with God in the picture, we can build, we can protect, we can work, we can raise children, our own children, spiritual children, and it matters. We can be doing God's work. As the people of Israel walked up the hill to Jerusalem year by year, returning for one of those feasts, it was a chance for them to reflect on what they were doing with their lives and ask themselves those questions. What is my life all about? What is the purpose behind my life? Why am I doing all the things that I do? Do they really matter? And this psalm would tell us, if we want them to matter, God has to be involved in that picture. We have to be doing what God's doing. We have to be doing it with his strength. We have to be doing it in the knowledge that ultimately he is the one who's working and that we are working with him. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved. He gives to his beloved sleep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement from the psalm. We thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us, that you have imparted to us heavenly wisdom. Our perspective on life is limited, but you have an eternal perspective. You have an omniscient perspective. You are wise, and if we are wise, we will listen to you. And I pray that you would enable us to listen to you. I pray that you would enable us to hear your word, to meditate on your word, to seek your ways, to walk in the way of wisdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.